From extreme sports to extreme makeovers, we are a nation that loves to take it to the extreme. Anyone read about the woman on the front page of the Seattle Times yesterday morning and her extreme diet of sunlight and water? That's it, sunlight and water. That is taking a diet to the extreme, is it not? We love extremes, don't we? And speaking of extremes, no one is better at it than Jesus of Nazareth. Listen again to that story that we are told in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke about the woman who bathes Jesus' feet at the home of one Simon a Pharisee, bathes his feet with her tears, dries them with her hair. To some, this is an extreme act of devotion. To others, it is an extreme act of wastefulness. And no doubt to Simon and some of his other friends, when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," that was extreme absolution. But Jesus is all about extreme grace. Now imagine, if you would, a reality show based on the following. Jesus of Nazareth going from town to town, village to village, handing out grace like it was what? Water, oxygen, or blackberry vines in your garden. Something so common that it causes the graciousness of grace to be devalued. I mean, something as special as God's grace, God's unconditional, unqualified love. You want to be a little stingy with that, don't you? I remember growing up in the Lutheran church when communion was only 4 times a year. And when I asked about it, I was told it was so special that we couldn't do it more often. Really? 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 It was that special. Jesus doesn't seem to think it's very special. He goes around handing it out to anybody and everybody, and especially the kind of people that we don't think ought to get it. But then again, grace is undeserved loved. Well, special or not, the word grace is always a gift. It is always a gift of love. Not any kind of love, but a very, should I say, unique kind of love, extreme kind of love, unconditional love. Who do you love unconditionally? I love my wife, Jackie, unconditionally. I always say things to her like, "Jackie, I forgive you. But don't do it again." Probably there is no more amazing or beautiful word in any language than the word grace. And yet, having said that, the tone of today's gospel reading is anything but gracious. And if, as we Christians believe, this story is about grace, the grace of God toward this woman, why then isn't this story more gracious? And I believe it's because there is an adjective before the word grace that tells us everything. It is not the adjective wonderful or amazing, but it is the adjective extreme. Extreme grace. Consider again how the story begins. Jesus accepts the gracious invitation of Simon the Pharisee. Now let's get this straight, okay? Simon the Pharisee is you. You are Simon the Pharisee. Now, what do I mean by that? Not what you think. I am clergy, you are a Pharisee. Pharisees were not clergy. Priests were clergy. Pharisees were people with a vocation, and the vocation was to obey the law of God, to study it and to obey it to its fullest, to its most extreme. That was their vocation. These were the good guys. So when I call you a Pharisee, it is really a compliment. The problem with the Pharisees was they took the goodness of the law to its extreme, of course. So there are many, many folks who have gathered with Simon at his house for this dinner. Jesus has graciously accepted the invitation and has taken his place at the table when suddenly a woman from the city shows up. She was a sinner. That's all Luke will tell us. He will not tell us what her sin is. Luke is not a kiss-and-tell kind of guy. But you already know what her sin is. I know that, because I know you've already thought about it. Because whatever her sin is, it's worse than your worst sin, right? Yeah, it's worse than your worst sin. It's worse than my worst sin, because she was really a sinner. She shows up unannounced, uninvited, and appears to fall all over Jesus, letting her hair down, kissing his feet, bathing him in sweet-smelling perfume. Simon is in shock, but Simon is not speechless. And he is heard to utter to himself and to those around him, "Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. If this guy was really a prophet sent from God, he'd be able to perceive what kind of woman this was who was touching him, lavishing all this attention on him." Simon's right. It is the business of prophets to identify, name, and denounce sin and the sinner. Anything less than that gets you excommunicated from the prophets' union. Instead of being prophetic, Jesus is parabolic, which is the connection with the Samuel, with the story from 2 Samuel about David, in which Nathan tells David a parable so that David can truly see his own sin and the consequences of it. Not exactly a great text for Father's Day. Extreme lectionary goofiness. But back to the party with Simon. Jesus tells Simon and the rest of his guests a parable about two debtors. One owed a small sum, which was forgiven. The other owed the national debt, a spectacular amount, but surprisingly enough, Jesus says that one was canceled too. And then he turns to Simon and says, "Now think about this before you answer, Simon. Give this some thought. Which forgiven person would have been more grateful?" You can hear the reluctance in Simon's voice when he answers, "Well, I suppose it was the one to whom he forgave the greater debt." You know, and then it's sort of like ding, ding, lights start to flash, the colorful wheel spins around. Simon has answered correctly. And for answering correctly, he gets to go to round number two. However, he isn't showing much enthusiasm for getting to go to round number two and for having answered the first question correctly. Round number two features Jesus turning on Simon for his rather puny hospitality. Jesus compares the welcome Simon gave him, "No water for my feet when I entered your house," where the custom was to have a bowl of water that they might wash their sandy, sandaled feet. "No kiss to greet me, and no dash of oil to my forehead." You wonder about the oil thing? Imagine what it's like living in a country where it's so hot and humid and you walk around in that all day and you get to somebody's house sweating and smelling. The oil was sort of like what we use deodorant for, and not only that, it felt really cool when they put it on your head. That was the standard greeting. All of that was missing. Whereas Simon, who is good and so righteous and feels he has little, if anything, for which to be forgiven, he doesn't feel extremely grateful for Jesus' presence with him. The woman, on the other hand, is so grateful, so filled with gratitude because of Jesus' great graciousness toward her. And here we must make an assumption. We must make the assumption that somewhere she heard that there was this itinerant preacher who was going around offering extreme grace, the gift of unconditional, unqualified love. Maybe she even heard Jesus himself preach it, but more than likely somebody whom Jesus healed, some other sinner, some other person with a reputation, someone like you and me, were given the gift of grace. And so she decides to act on it, which is simply another way of saying she had faith in this giver of grace. And what we have witnessed here is not simply amazing grace, but extreme grace. In response to the graciousness of Jesus' preaching, his gift of accepting and welcoming sinners, she has decided to faith it. She has decided to go where she is at least expected to be, among those who despise her and do not welcome her presence. Imagine the courage it took. Or was it stupidity? You tell me, what do you think it was she had, courage or stupidity, that she would go there and do this in front of the very people who hated her, who considered her to be less than human? And what she did, she lets down her hair, she weeps over Jesus' feet, dries them with her hair, kisses his feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be embarrassed if I was Jesus. You know, I'm the kind of person, I get a little embarrassed if I go to somebody's house and they tell a little off-color joke, you know, because then everybody looks at you because everybody can't respond until they figure out what the clergy are going to do. Most of you know me, know enough that I'd be laughing on the floor. But I don't know about this act. What about you? But Jesus, he holds it up. He holds it up as a gracious and wonderful act of devotion. She believed what Jesus said about grace, about God's graciousness. And springing from that grace, she is grateful. Now let me put it to you as bluntly and as frankly as I can. What have you done for Jesus lately to show your gratefulness? And how would you measure your gratefulness? Medium? A little above medium? Good? Great? Extreme? What can we do? What do you think will change Simon? Do you think Simon was changed by this? Will you be changed by hearing this story? This offer of extreme grace? I don't believe any of us really understand grace until we have sinned. And the sin becomes public, and everyone knows. And what a beautiful thing it is that God doesn't care that everybody knows or doesn't know, but continually offers to us extreme grace. Gives it to us in the waters of holy baptism before we even know anything about God. Gives us a gift that will never be taken away from us. You're good to go. We are renewed and refreshed and replenished with this grace every time we come to this table, every time we receive the very presence of God, his body broken, his blood shed. Your sins are forgiven. And yet we doubt it. We really doubt it. And the doubt creeps into our minds. So what do we do? Okay, here's the thing. People often say to me, you know, Pastor Wayne, I really like your sermons, but they're not very practical. You never give me anything, you know, really practical that I can use. All right, I'm going to give you something really, really practical. Extreme grace. Go and demonstrate your extreme gratitude by being gracious to someone else. Someone who needs to be forgiven. Someone who needs a helping hand. Lavish them with gifts of love and praise. Oh, I know. I got it. The next time someone tries to sell you the real change paper, you know, you see these people outside Safeway and Bartels. And I know that you're the kind of person who has opened up your wallet and given out $2. I've done that. You've done that several times. The next time that happens, and make a big show of it, like the woman at the party, open up your wallet and give them all your money. Oh, better yet, write a check. Let everybody see it. Because what are people going to say if you do that? They're going to say, you know, there's something wrong with that person. You know, that person needs help. I feel badly for their children. It is very hard for us to understand how extreme the grace of God is in our lives. It seems so frivolous, and yet it isn't. We know grace. We know what it is to be forgiven, to be loved, and to be made whole again. And the story tells us that we have the power to do this for others. For extreme grace breeds extreme gratefulness. So go ahead. Risk it. Or as she did, faith it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.